Lord, we thank you we can come before you. And this is our one desire, that is to be holy, that is to be set apart for you, Lord. So we commit our heart before you. Lord, you are the refiners that can purify our hearts. And we long our hearts to be set apart just for you. So we commit this time before you, Lord. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a newcomer, or if you are not familiar with the Old Testament, I have been sharing about the first few books in the Old Testament. In the first few books, we can look at it this way. God has chosen a people, which is Israelites. And after God has chosen them, God has redeemed them. That is from the book of Exodus, talking about redemption. Separate us for him. And in the book of Leviticus, it talks about how people can be holy before the Lord. And then in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers, it talks about how people separated for the Lord, how to their lives separated for the Lord, to live for the Lord, and how they walk with the Lord, and what the Lord is going to bring them into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy talking about how the people can dwell in that land. But after these people came into that land, how do they live? Wow, they worship idols, they've gone their own way. Instead of listening to the word of God, they've gone astray. And so when they got let enemies come to rule over them, and then God raised judges to deliver them from all these troubles. But later on, they realized they want a king. So these are the background story for today. But not just the background story for the Israelites. Actually, I want to point out, this is a very similar story to us Christian as an individual. We know that God has chosen us. We know that God has redeemed us from sin, from the power of Satan. God has separated us for him. He has given us his words to show us how to live before him. He has provided the sacrifice, our Lord Jesus, his blood, sanctified us. Now we can live before him. He walked with us daily, and he has given us spiritual abundance before us. But how do we live today as Christian, as an individual? So often we have gone our own way. We worship idols. There are so many things in this world. I want this, I want this, I want this. And we are in like captives. But God can set us free again. But we realized we want more than a deliverer. We want king. We want our God to be king in our life. So this is the background story in the first book of Samuel. The background is talking about from judges to king. So the whole book in 1 Samuel talking about they are asking for a king, and God gave them a king. So we have talked about a few people already. We have talked about Hannah, how through suffering she dedicated a son to the Lord. In her mind, she knows if there's someone separated for the Lord, then a king can come out through that. So through Hannah, we can see dedication. And through Eli, he was serving God. He was a priest. But there's something wrong with this priest. Outwardly, he has done his job. But inwardly, God say, you are not honoring me. You are honoring your son more than honoring me. And I'm going to raise up another faithful servant, a priest, to replace Eli. So God raised up Samuel. And Samuel, from Samuel's story, we have talked about him some time ago. And when God called him, he said to God, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." So we can now see God wants an obedient servant. Last time we talked about Saul. Yes, God had anointed him to be king, but outwardly, he seems to be a very morally good man. But when he gained his position, authority, and power, later on he became so self-centered. Everything is about him. He didn't obey God. What he wants is to exalt himself. So morally good man is not good enough. If he has not a relationship with God, he will slowly turn to worship himself. So how to be king? Today we are going to see the last person, David. We can see in his life, he is focusing on God himself. I would say he's God-centered. Now, if we look at all this together, we may think about how can kingship restored in Israel? Or put it in another way, if you are a Christian and you always feel that, oh, I have always got trouble in my life. I want God to be king in my life. I need God rules in my life. What are the spiritual lessons here? Well, to restore kingship, let our life dedicate to God. Not just outward service, but inwardly we have to honor God, to be faithful before him. We have to listen to God daily in order for God to have to rule in our life. As we serve him, it's not just self-centered. We have to serve him, focusing on him, trying to please him, not to please men. If we live our life like this, that means how can there be a king? What is the secret to be a king? If you go to a Christian bookstore, you can see many books talk about leadership. What are the secrets to be a leader? Well, simple. You want to lead, let God lead you. Let God rule in your life. Then you know how to rule. So the secret of leadership or the secret of kingship is let God be the king in your life. It's about relationship with him. Not just I give you a list, you have this, you have got this, you have got this ability, or you are good at this, you are good at this, then you can be king. No, it's about relationship with God. It's about how you dedicate your life to God. It's about how your attitude to God, you honor God, you are his faithful servant, listen to him, no longer focusing on yourself. All you do is just for him. And this, if you do this, God can rule in your life. If Israel do that, God can be their king in Israel. So it's not about a history book about the Israelites thousands of years ago. It's about you today. It's about me today, how we can live, how God can rule in your life, in my life today. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you have to present yourself as living sacrifice. It's just dedication there. And goes on like that. Okay, so this is the background of the whole book. Now let's go further. Today we are going to talk about David, and we are going to have a look at five parts of David's story. Was quite long in this 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but we are just focusing on five areas today because of limited time. We are going to talk about the anointing of David, how he was chosen to be king. And after that, we're going to talk about how the fighting of Goliath, how David fought with Goliath. And after his success, Saul starts to envy him, jealous with him. So he started to persecute David. Okay? And during all this persecution, what is the attitude of David towards Saul? and we can see David spared Saul's life two times. And our final part will talk about why would God allow Saul to persecute David? If God was pleased with David, why don't God save David earlier in his earlier stage? Why would God allow him to be persecuted for such a long time? So these are the 5 points we are going to cover. I won't go into deep in detail. In fact, it's very a lot of spiritual lessons can come from there, but I'll only pick out a few points, okay? So let's talk about the anointing of David. Why would God choose David to be the king? So looking at the verses from chapter 16, verse 6 to 7. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord anointed is before him." So this is talking about when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, which is David's, the father of the house of David, the house of... Now, when Samuel saw Eliab, the older brother, the eldest brother, he think, "Oh, it must be him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Remember, Saul was a very tall guy, very impressive outwardly. But look at David. Samuel may think, "Oh, maybe the Lord would choose someone similar, very tall, very handsome." But in fact, the Lord told Samuel, "The Lord sees man as does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So why would God choose David? Because of his heart. What is his heart? If we look further back from that, before that chapter, it says in the Bible, God has chosen someone after his own heart. So what is David? David is someone that after God's heart. And what is God's heart? God chose him because David's heart is good. So outwardly, he may not be very impressive. When Samuel came and asked for, "Bring all your sons here, Jesse." But Jesse actually forgot about David. He's the youngest one. So David was still tending the sheep. So he was not, even his father despised him. The whole family despised him. Young boy, know nothing. But God looks at his heart. So anointing of David, why would God choose him? It's because of his heart. Let's go further down. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And also, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So the anointing speaks of the Spirit. And what does that importance of that Spirit? Once you have that Spirit, that means God is chosen, has chosen you. God's Spirit is upon you. And what is that importance of that Spirit? Is that once you have Spirit, God is Spirit, you can relate to Him, communicate with Him. Just like if I really want to talk to you, I may give you my phone number. Then you may, why do I give you my number? Because you can call me, you can talk to me. So God gave not a number, but the Spirit of God Himself to David, so that David can relate to God on that day. So the anointing is so important that God is not giving you a book. God is not giving you some guidelines how to rule. God is giving you a spirit. Similarly, today, when we came, when we received the Lord, we have received the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So by this Spirit, we can relate to God. This, if we can communicate with God, if God rules in our life, He must be through the Spirit. So now we know the importance. We have to let the Spirit rules in our life. So the anointing, very much with the Spirit. Saul, in the past, the Spirit was on him, but we can't see Saul really relate to God, pray to God. He built altar, but others pray to God. We can't, even Saul was given the Spirit, but he never communicated with God. But brothers and sisters, now we have the Holy Spirit in you. Do you pray to God? Do you seek God in times of trouble? Think about this. Holy Spirit is in us. Do we relate to God through the Holy Spirit? This is so important. Now let's go to the second part. Fighting Goliath. Now let's look at about Goliath. He has a bronze helmet on his head, and he was, by the way, before that, it was mentioned about his height is 6 cubits something. So it transferred to today, Goliath height was about around 3 meters tall. So almost double my height, okay? Now look at, he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which means about 57 kilograms. So almost my weight, okay? I'm more heavier than that, but 57 kilograms is very heavy, isn't it? And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. The spearhead, 7 kilograms, almost like a bowling ball, isn't it? Very heavy. So this man, 3 meters tall, is just like a monster standing before you. And the shield bearer went before him. And imagine such giant monster come before you. How would you feel? If we go to further down. Now David said to Saul, what makes David came forward to take the challenge to face this monster? Everyone feared. Saul was trembling. No one dared to fight with Goliath. What makes David came forward? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and it delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now we can see he got experience when he was a shepherd boy, a shepherd, taking care of the sheep. He got experience when the lion and the bear came. He fought with them. I don't know exactly if the Spirit was on him and make him have such courage to face the bear or the lion. But talking about this, now we know he experienced the Lord, not just suddenly facing Goliath. He has previously experienced the Lord even daily when he was carrying the sheep. So brothers and sisters, don't imagine one day suddenly you will be strong if you don't walk with the Lord daily in your life. Maybe in your study, in your work. You can experience Him helping you, guiding us, through going through all the troubles, then you build up the trust in the Lord. And one day Goliath is just something bigger. But he has experienced the Lord and he has no fear for the lion or the bear. Now, think about this. How, when he was a shepherd, when we think about the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. So this is the shepherd's heart, how he cares about the sheep. When the bear or lion came, he won't be, oh, I'll run away, leave the sheep there. No, he loved the sheep and he come and fought with the bear and the lion. This is the heart of the leader. This is the heart of the king. He cares about the flock. Now one day, when Goliath came, he was not thinking about his safety. He was thinking about why he would take up the challenge, because he has defied the armies of the living God. He's not thinking about his safety. He cared about the sheep when he was a shepherd. Now he cared about the name of the Lord. There is no fear in him, as if. When we face Goliath, we can see the armor, we can see his height. We are shattered. We are trembling. But what he sees, he's just like a lion. He's just like a bear. The Lord helped me to overcome the bear and the lion. Similarly, the Lord can help me to overcome. So he had put his trust in the Lord. He got experience with the Lord. And what happened next? Then Saul tried to give him, okay, if you want to fight him, you can wear my armor. So David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Saul was trying to give him his armor. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with this, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So David, willing to fight against Goliath, he was not putting his trust on the armor. He was not relying his experience of Saul, using his armor. So when we fought spiritual battle, we are not relying, copying others. Let me put it this way. If I am not trusting the Lord, but trusting on methods, trusting on the armor. Okay, I'm going to preach. Let me recite or copy Spurgeon's sermon. So I read out just Spurgeon's sermon. I'm relying on others' armor. I'm relying on others' power or ability, but not relying on God himself. So David rejected using Saul's armor. When he wore his armor, he can't even walk properly. So he would rather fully trust on the Lord. So David took them off. So when he faced the challenges, he's not imitating man. His strength comes from God, not trying to walk in Saul's footstep or armor. So he put his faith, his strength, all comes from the Lord himself. He cares not about himself, but he only cares about the name of the Lord. So he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Actually, he needed 1. And he used that with a slingshot. Phew, boom. Now notice, even Goliath has got his helmet. He must be protecting his head, but only this place, boom. The stone got it there. So it's so amazing because it's God put the stone there. So of course, he won the battle. He only used his sling, was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Okay? Now what happens next when he came before Goliath? Next, he said to the Goliath, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take you your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. So in his heart, he wants to glorify God. So this man's heart, there's only one thing. It's not about his safety. It's not about to make him known. You know, he was despised by people. Nobody cared about him. Nobody pay attention to him. So normally in such cases, we would expect such young men grow up. He would try to make his name. Everybody know me. He wants to make himself famous, but he is not here. He's not caring about people knowing him. He's caring about to know that there is a God in Israel. He did not say that so that all the earth may know there is a David in Israel. No, there's a God in Israel. He's not fighting for his own name. So if we have come, now this is the heart of David. The heart of David is people may know there's a God in Israel. That's why I say he's God-centered, not self-centered. Saul may say, when Saul conquered a place, he may build up a monument. People may know him. But look at David. David say, people may know there's a God in Israel. The Philistine defiled the name of the Lord. So you can see, this is the heart of David. This is the one that pleased God's heart. This is the one that deserved to be king. God trusted in him. Next. So we may expect such one who loved the Lord so much, God must treasure him. God will protect him. No trouble will come to him. Just like us, we say, oh, God loved me, so everything will be smooth. I will have success in my study, in my work. Eh? Look at David's life. We may wonder, what happened? What's wrong? We look at, of course, we know Saul, he grew jealous of David because the people in Israel, they sing song, Saul killed thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. So Saul grew very jealous. He saw David as a threat, even though David was his son-in-law. But that was a threat to his self-ego. So Saul started to persecute David. Not just once, not just twice. Let us look at what happened. We go quickly. And Saul cast a spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice, not once. So used a javelin, tried to spear David on the wall. Two times in chapter 18. And not only that, in chapter 19 again, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. Oh, this is difficult. Saul said, I need someone to play the music for me. So David, come. And when David come, and when he come, use the javelin to throw at him. Would you go? Musician, would you go? Oh, Tim, come. When Tim comes, I use something to smash him. Would you still come to play music? No way. So I can't come next time. But what can he do? He drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Let's go, more verses coming. So Saul sent messengers to David's house. He saw messengers. Actually, they are assassins to kill David, to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And David's wife told him, if you do not save yourself tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So David ran. In chapter 21:10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. He has to fled to Philistine to save himself. He has nowhere to go in Israel. He was forced to go to enemy's country. Okay, let's go further down. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So departed, fled, and in chapter 23, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now imagine if you were David, what would come to your heart? I have done nothing wrong. Why would he try to, why would my father-in-law, why would king, whom I respect so much, why would he try to kill me? Why won't God stop him? Why won't God raise up somebody to remind him? I'm loyal, I'm faithful to him, I have nothing against him. So if you were David, if you are being tried to, being someone throw a spear at you a few times and you have to fled every day, what would be your, in your heart? What will come to your heart? There will maybe doubts. Why? There may be query. There may be fear. Wow, this time I escaped, maybe not next time. You may have disappointment with God as well. Can you have peace at night? Oh, suddenly you may hear some sound. Oh, they may be assassins coming again. You have to worry about your life. You may wonder why God did not deliver you. This will fill up your hearts, not for a day, some days, not for weeks, maybe months. If we keep going further down, Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, and for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So close! David was running on this side, Saul was chasing on the other side. You can saw them. Holding spear, all these arrows may be aiming at you. You have to run. Why would that happen? How can I stop it? When can it be stopped? Now there come a chance. When Saul's life come into your hand, let's look at next stage. Saving Saul's life. When he came to the sheepfolds by the road, there was a cave. That he was referring to Saul. Saul went in to attend his needs. And David, his men, were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of the which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him as seems good to you.'" Wow. Now Saul came in, not noticing David. David's men were around him. Now this is the chance to save your life. This is the chance to save my life. And someone may even tell you, "Behold, your enemy is into your hand. The Lord deliver him to you." What would you say? If I were David, I'd say, "Amen, brother. I'll finish Saul. Then I'll be set free. No more chasing. No more be running around." I did not say it. Some brother told me, "The Lord delivered the enemy into my hand." Indeed, I would say amen. This is a good chance to stop all my worries, to stop all my miserable life. Now it happened, David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened after that, Saul's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." When people say, "He is your enemy," what did David say? "He is the Lord's anointed." Enemy, Lord's anointed. He dare not lay his hand on him because the Lord anointed him. He spared his life. Now, after sparing his life, did Saul change? No. If you were David, "Oh, I thought I spared him," he would show some change his attitude towards me. Now he should know I mean him no harm. He should be grateful to me. But not at all. He still want to kill you. If I were David, I may say, oh, now there's no change in him. I expect him to be different. Now I regret. If he came to my hand next time, if I have another chance, I won't let him go this time. I have to save myself. I have to do something if I were David. Now, there's another chance. The second time is really the testing time. Because the first time, you may regret. The second time comes again. So this is the second time the Lord gave him the second time. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. They have a camp there. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people and camp all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech, who will go down with me to Saul's camp? I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, where Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear struck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. They are all, oh, it's so good. God has delivered. It must be God. They are all sleeping. It must be God's hand. God opened his way. Let me strike him at once. You don't have to do it, David. I can do it for you. Wow, such a loving brother. So caring for me. Okay. Yes, you can do it. Yes, okay. I won't say do it. Okay. Right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him one a second time. Oh, thank God. Oh, I really appreciate that. Next page. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He never regretted the first time, I suppose. Because in his eyes, when people say, the Lord has delivered the enemies into your hand, but in David's heart, he is not my enemies. He is the Lord's anointed. When God has chosen him, I have to fear. Who can lay his hand on God's anointed and be guiltless? He feared, yes, he worried about his life, but he worried more if he have offended God himself. He really treasured his relationship with God himself. Not about his safety, not about his future. He really cared about God himself. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch up my hand against the Lord's anointed. So this is the heart of David. So now we come to the next part. Why did God allow Saul to persecute David in the beginning? Why would God allow rival raise up against David? If we recall in the Old Testament, why would God allow Peninnah to cause so much affliction to Hannah? Why would God allow Esau to hate Jacob? I'll kill my brother. Why would God allow Pharaoh trying to kill Moses? Why would Ishmael like to persecute Isaac? Why would the flesh, came in the flesh, persecute the son, came by the promise? Why would God raise up rival against you? Think about your life. Think about when you work in your school, someone is always against you. Why would God allow? Is that your enemy? Why would God allow someone to pressure you, to hurt you, to persecute you? In James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Remember David being persecuted for such a long time? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect
and complete. So this, the Lord has a purpose. The patient have his perfect work that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. So the Lord allowed rivals in your life, in David's life, in many saints' life, to perfect them, to let cause them to grow. If we look at Psalm number 4, verse 1, next. Hear me when I call. This is a psalm of David. O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You have relieved me in my distress can be translated in another way, in Darby translation. In pressure, you have enlarged me. In pressure. I thought you have to, I get smaller, but in pressure, God enlarge your heart. Enlarge your heart to let him come in to fill up your life. So your rival, your pressure, press you so hard that your heart can be widened for God to come into your life. You have freed me, in another Bible version. You have freed me. You have relieved me. You have enlarged me. So that's why God gives us difficulty, even for such a long time. That's not your enemy. That's God's anointed person to set us free, to relieve us. In another verse, why do you stand afar, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Again, these are Psalms of David. David has written 73 out of 150 Psalms. David has written 73. All his trouble press him. Where? Nowhere to go. All this pressure from Saul press him towards God. You have enlarged me. And yet not his problem solved instantly. Why do you hide in times of trouble? God did not seem to answer him immediately. There's such a time. There's such a patience. You have to wait. And throughout that time, amazingly, in another Psalm 18, he come to know the Lord even more and more. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He experienced the Lord more and more. Without Saul chasing him, how would he realize God is my rock? Without Saul, how can he realize God is my fortress, my deliverer, my strength? He's chasing me. I'm running on this side. He's running behind, right behind me. How would he realize God is my strength, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Without enemies, will you call upon the Lord? Would you call upon the Lord if everything goes smoothly? No. So all this pressure, all this persecution, all these rivals around us in our life is just pressing us deeper, going deeper, deeper, deeper into the Lord. And the final verse, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So this is the purpose of God. All this, even Saul, all these rivals in our life, is just pressure, press us to enlarge us, free us from ourselves, purify our hearts, to go deeper in him. I remember someone planted trees, two ways of planting trees. One man planted a tree, always watering around the tree, very regularly. But doing that, the tree roots, instead of going deep down the ground, it goes sideways. So the tree, the roots go sideways, not going deep, not very strong. But another one grows tree like that. He did not water the tree a lot. But as the tree tried to find water, the roots go deep, 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 deep down the soil. So when the storm comes, this tree was shallow roots fall.
But this truth with deep roots, strong, stand strong.
So sometimes the Lord did not respond to our prayer, seems to be.
But let us go deeper and go deeper and go deeper into Him.
And we will be changed to be more Christ-like. Realize how David, he has been changed. And realize God is my hiding place.
Let us sing, "You are my hiding place."
Songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, "I am strong in the strength."
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. You know our hearts needs to be purified. You know we need you to be king in our life. But our hearts are so impure. We thank you for using all the people, all the difficult times around us, to speak to us, to draw us nearer to you, to realize you are our deliverer, our fortress, our strength in times of trouble. Help us, Lord, to realize you are our hiding place. Teach us to dwell in you, to walk with you, to go deeper in you. Enlarge our hearts, Lord, in all this pressure, in all this trouble. Let you come and fill our hearts. Let you be king in our life. This is our prayer. This is our wants. This is our need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.